again bid you welcome. It's already been done, but express appreciation for your being. And we say it so often, but we do say it sincerely. It's good to get together. I do have an outline in the bulletin again this morning if you'd like to follow along on the major points. I know some people use this outline for their personal study during the week, and others, they mail it to family or friends, and others just use it for their own personal study. So please avail yourself, if you'd like to, of the outline that's been provided already. Jim mentioned announcements about some fruit that's been available in the back of his car. Afterwards, oranges and maybe some lemons if you like. Years ago, there was a family that worshipped here, Volley and Debbie Thompson. And one time they brought some fruit in, some tomatoes. And they announced after the, if on your way out, there would be a box of tomatoes. Please take, avail yourself of those tomatoes. As we're going out the door, people were leaving, and Debbie came over to me and she said, "Brian, aren't you glad we didn't hand out those tomatoes before you preached?" I said, yes. So you don't want to put weapons in the hands of the assembly. The lesson this morning is titled, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And as you see in the notes, the question is asked three times in the book of Acts. But by way of introduction, let's look at the question itself and analyze it, meaning if I take it apart, we'll look at each word of the question. First of all, when we say, "What must I do to be saved?" the question is, "What?" In other words, if you just say the one word, "what," in a sentence, "what?" You're meaning you're asking or you're inquiring. In other words, "What? I need information. I need clarification. Or I need an explanation. What?" The next word is "must." That implies that something is necessary or essential. You say, "What must?" You're asking, "What is required? What's the obligation on my part?" Because the third word in this question is, "What must I?" So now this is me. It's this individual right here. What must I? I mean, it's personal. It's my obligation. What must I do? It's not what I must think. Not what I must feel, or not what I must say. Rather, it's what is there an activity that's required on my part? Is there an action that I need to do? In other words, what's my response? What must I do? What must I carry out or fulfill? Or complete. So now the onus is on me. Do. In Ephesians, and putting this in your notes, I didn't add it, but because some people will stop me right here and they'll say, "Wait a minute, Brian, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says," and I'll quote it for you or read it for you, says, "For by grace you've been saved." The verse continues. "Through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." So grace is God's part in my being saved. By grace, you are saved. But don't put a period there. Through faith, that's my part, or your part. That's on me. Through faith. So I need to, what God requires of me to do wasn't my idea. The doing did not originate with me or any man. I'm responding to God's gracious plan with faith that what God has said to do, I believe that when I do it, He'll perform His part of the task. His grace will be accounted to me, and I will be saved. So when he says to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, if I believe that grace of God, that God said to do that, I believe that, then I'm going to do it because I want what God is offering. Grace is all on God's side. God didn't consult anybody, or he didn't consult me about what, Brian, what should I do about this problem of sinful mankind? God didn't consult anyone. Grace is all God. God sees saw our predicament. God saw that we could not help ourselves. That we could not devise a plan. We could not work our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do or say to merit. We can't put God in obligation to us. It's God's grace. Through faith, our part. So what, I'm asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And that's, and I put that in your notes, to be saved, that's the stated purpose of the question. That's the expected result. That's what I want to know. And when I comply to the requirements of do. By definition, or to be saved, you save something. You understand this concept. It means to be rescued or preserved from harm. Oh, we're going to save this. It means to prevent or guard against loss. We're going to save this. Don't want to lose it. Put in your nose, to bring about my deliverance from sin and its eternal consequences. I want my soul saved. It means to receive eternal deliverance from the wrath of God on judgment day. So we understand what we're asking. I want to know what I must do to be saved. To be preserved or rescued. To be guarded against loss. What must I do to bring about my deliverance? To escape the wrath of God. What must I do? So three times the question has been asked. But first, put the second major point in the lesson. Is there a sure way to answer the question? Well, there's no plainer, wiser, and sure way to answer the question than to turn to the Bible. I gave a verse here where Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." And he answers what it is. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken of my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting." That's what I want. Salvation. Life everlasting. So if that's what I want, if that's my desire, if that's the expected result, I want to know, Jesus, what do you have to say? If my answer to the question is different than what the Bible says, then it's not biblical. And doesn't meet the standard of judgment. I'm not going to trust any other source for the answer. The Bible's answer is not the most popular right now. The answer that I'm, as you can see in the notes, that we're going to see what the Bible says is not what the majority of the people in our world are saying. I'm not going to trust my conscience to answer the question, what I just think or what I feel. I'm not going to trust a committee or a convention that meets and tries to answer the question in their groups. I'm not going to trust a respected person or persons. Even those that I might hold in high regard. Same thing with you. You don't put your trust in me. You put your trust in the Word of God. That's the final say. That is what will judge you in the last day. You will not be judged by what is popular right now. Can't stand before God and say, well, God, but you know, the popular thing of the day, the fad was to have our sins forgiven this way. No. The book will be opened and will be judged on the things that are written in the book. And by the way, ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's a phrase we even have today. You travel to another country, violate a law. Oh, yeah, a judge, you know, I'm sorry, yeah, I didn't know. So, thanks. That's not going to work. You and I assume an obligation to know what the laws of the land are in any other country that we go in. You assume that obligation when you travel. Same thing with Christianity or religion or our faith. Ignorance of the law will be no excuse. So here's the three questions that I need to move along. But you're so familiar with these questions. There are the answers. First of all, the question is asked three times in the book of Acts. The first one, it's by the Jews in Jerusalem on the festival of Pentecost. Devout Jews, and this is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus ascended back to the Father at 40 days after his resurrection. Before he ascended, he said, disciples or apostles, I want you to stay in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. And then I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins to all that are there in my name. So the disciples are in Jerusalem now, just as Jesus wanted them to do. And Peter, seeing these devout Jews from every nation that are gathered together for this festival, he stands up by inspiration along with the other apostles. He reaches a point in his sermon in preaching about the resurrected Jesus. He says this Jesus in verse 37, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 in your notes. He said, so when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's our question. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit. And then he goes on to say, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And that's what I want. What must I do to be saved? There's the Bible answer. You see the formula, the requirements, the procedure, the plan, the answer. Number one, they heard. And when they heard this, they were next cut to the heart. They believed the message. Guilty as charged. We've crucified the Christ. We've murdered the Messiah. I'm convinced of that. What can we do? So they heard. They were cut to the heart. Number three, Peter answered the question directly. Repent. And be baptized. Didn't leave anybody out. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for that remission of sins. And those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. Verse 47. It's interesting. Note what the apostles did not tell them. When they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, you can't do anything. Peter didn't answer the question by saying, do? What are you trying to do? You trying to earn your way to heaven? What do you mean, do? You trying to merit salvation? Do? You can't use the word do. Peter did not say in answer to the question, oh, I'll repeat this sinner's prayer after me. Didn't say that. Peter didn't say, well, if you had water sprinkled on you as an infant by a so-called holy man, you're okay. Didn't say that. Peter, how'd you answer the question? Well, he didn't say, if you have a sincere heart only. and just do what you think is best. Didn't say that. He didn't say, have it your way. That's fine if you want a Burger King hamburger, but not if you want salvation. You see, the Bible answers the question very specifically. And immediately, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. The way one person receives their sins forgiven, everybody does. If we do this, someone else doesn't come to Christ in a different manner or a different method. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't say half do this and half do something different. Every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. Number two, the question is asked again by Saul. That was in the text that was read to us this morning, who later became the Apostle Paul. The story was, as Dennis read, when Paul repeats the story, Saul is on a journey to Damascus to arrest disciples, Christians. He's going to bind them because he doesn't agree with what they do. And he's going to deliver them to Jerusalem. While Saul is on this journey, a light from heaven shines around him. He falls to the ground. He hears Jesus' voice. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, it says, so he, trembling, and he's astonished, that's pretty good too. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, all right, here's the answer. The question is, what do you want me to do? The Lord said, you got that? The Lord said, that's a higher authority than any man or convention or any majority rule. The Lord said, you go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. Wow. So Saul is led to the city. Not saved yet. He hasn't been told anything to do yet. Some people want Saul saved just by that religious experience. It's not in the text. I'm going to trust what the Bible says. He hasn't been told what to do. So he's led into the city, meets Ananias, and now he receives information. And in verse 18, Ananias said to him, the Bible says he arose and was baptized. What was he told to do? Be baptized. And now, in this text that was read to us, Paul is retelling that, as the Apostle Paul, he's retelling this story. And when he gets to verse 16 in the text that was read to us this morning in Acts 22, Ananias says, Saul, why are you tarrying? What are you waiting for? I've told you. So now Ananias just exhorts him, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. His sins were not taken away on that Damascus road. He had to meet Ananias. Ananias had to give him instruction. And Ananias said, now, after hearing all this, Saul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Ah, tremendous religious experience. Great light. Falling to the ground, trembling, astonished. He was blinded. He fasted 3 days. His sight was restored. Heard a message from Ananias. Wow, Saul. Wow, I'm impressed. You surely must be already saved. No. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm not going to go out. World, what would you have me to do? Convention, what would you have me to do? Council, what would you have me to do? Conscience, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Go into the city. It'll be told you what you must do. And Ananias told me. The last one. I need to hurry on. The jailer of Philippi. Here's the story. I'll read the whole text. It's 4 verses. Acts 16, beginning of verse 29.
Remember, Paul and Silas were in jail, and the jailhouse rocks. the bars opened up, and the jailer thought they were going to escape. So then he says in verse 29, Acts 16, he called for a light, the jailer did. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is the question. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Now, if we stop the story right there, how do we know that he knew anything about Jesus? If you ask me, "Brian, what must I do to be saved?" And I say, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And they say, "Who? How can you believe in something you haven't heard about?" So he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then, don't stop the story there. Don't start. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his were baptized. Then he brought them out to his house, set food before them. An interesting phrase in verse 33. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Having believed. Wait a minute. You did more than just believe. You heard. You heard the word of the Lord. Then you believed. Then you were baptized. That last phrase, having believed, has a reference to the obedience of faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 8, this is not your note. Romans 10, verse 8. See, belief doesn't stand alone. Romans 10, verse 8 said, what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth, in your heart. That is, as it says, that word of faith which we preach. So there's a word of faith that we preach that you have to hear. And that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does the word of faith say? When you preach it, you need to believe it and confess it. And the phrase is, and you will be saved. So there's more than just believe. You have to hear, believe it, and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Paul said in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they've not heard? You have to hear. Logical. So it's not biblical for someone to answer the question by saying, all you need to do is believe. You take these three stories we just read, and you put all the answers together. Almost like saying, all right, what did Peter say on the day? He said, repent and be baptized. They already believe. They're cut to the heart. He said, repent and be baptized. Let us put them in our answer box here. What must I do to be saved? The jailer, or the Saul, he had to be told what he must do to be saved. Ananias said, arise and be baptized. Put baptism back in the box too again. The jailer, Philippi, oh, you have to believe. But then we spoke the word of the Lord unto him, and he was baptized. He did all three of those things before he rejoiced. Verse 33. And he rejoiced having believed. So in the three examples, they traveled the same road to salvation. I can't change the recipe. Need to hear God's word, the word of faith. Believe it. Repent, as Peter said. Confess, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10. And then be baptized. It's on the back of our bulletin, too. Listed. So that's the summary in answer to the question. But as Dennis said too, another lesson, we'll talk about all this was made possible by God's grace. And that was a song Dennis led right before the lesson. We're just, I just dealt with the question, what must I do? What's my response to God's grace? So let's stand and sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation.